Let's now take our copies of God's Word and open to the great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we will be looking at verses 12 through 20, but I think it proper that we begin with verse 1 and read what goes before. It's this section that goes before that we looked at last Easter last year. How thankful to have another year to gather together and worship the risen King. Chapter 15, 1 Corinthians, we'll begin reading with verse 1. But first, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God and our Father in heaven, we unworthy sinners who indeed privately and publicly confess our sins, yet as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ know that we are accepted through Jesus, who shed his blood for us as our atoning sacrifice, our propitiatory sacrifice, who paid the debt in full, and who rose from the dead on the third day. Grant that we, coming to this chapter, knowing these words, will be impressed even more deeply with the truth of it, and that we may live out this resurrection life that already belongs to us in anticipation of the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead in the last day, with, in this chapter, this special emphasis on the resurrection of the Christian dead. We are thankful in a world filled with hopelessness that there is for every believer in Christ hope. And it is a hope that will not disappoint. It is a certainty that is promised us based upon the character of the God himself who promises. And now, Father, we also would pray that if there are those among us today who do not know personally the Lord Jesus Christ, that their hearts may be opened by the Holy Spirit's blessed work and in sovereign free grace, that they will be drawn out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's own risen, ascended, and coming King. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, the only mediator between God and man, of whom there is no other. In his name we pray. Amen. Please take your copy of God's Word and stand. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 20, but I would like to begin at 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 1. This is the Word of God. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. People of God, the present age is Easter time. It begins with the resurrection of the Redeemer and ends with the resurrection of the redeemed. These words of the evangelical German theologian Erich Sauer certainly represent Paul's theology and what is found in this text. Now, Paul is addressing a very serious error in 1 Corinthians 15. Some in Corinth deny the bodily resurrection of Christians, the Christian dead at the end of the age. And this false theology was influencing them negatively in their morals, in their worldview, in their living. Paul writes that the resurrection of the dead is necessary since Christ rose from the dead. If the dead will not be raised, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, the dead will not be raised. If Christ has not been raised, then a host of implications follow that are demonstrated in the text beginning with verse 12. Now, one application of this is that in our day, when the resurrection of Christ is denied, those same implications apply. Those implications remain. And these verses show that the resurrection of Christ and of his people are essential components of the gospel message. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead with the resurrection of the Christian dead is foundational truth. It is here in infallible revelation given to us by God. And if we believe that truth, then follow glorious implications. And if you do not believe those truths, then follow baneful implications. So Paul's starting point is, if the dead are not raised, there are serious implications. What are they? First, he says this, then Christ has not been raised. Notice verse 13 with verse 16. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Again in verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. You say, says Paul, that there is no future resurrection for believers in Christ. Well, the Apostle Paul then begins to turn the argument with great force to show them what the implications of that thinking really will be. Now remember what we've read, especially in verses 3 through 11, in which we find that the various appearances, and these are not all of them, but the various appearances to the apostles and to the Apostle Paul and to 500 at one time, the appearances of the resurrected Christ are recounted. But Paul is saying to them, deny the resurrection of the dead at the end of the age is to deny that those appearances took place, is to deny the resurrection of Christ. Because these two things, these two events, are inextricably related, the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of those for whom he gave his life and for whom he rose. So the issue here is not the soul after death. Denial of the resurrection of the Christian dead logically leads to a denial of Christ's resurrection. Christ raised, but not his people who can contemplate that. No resurrection of believers, no resurrection of Christ. No resurrection of Christ, no resurrection of believers. Adam had a posterity that fell in him when he fell, that sinned in him when he sinned. Christ has a spiritual posterity, and all in the last Adam, Christ must rise. Remember what Sauer said. The present age is Easter time. It begins with the resurrection of the Redeemer and ends with the resurrection of the redeemed. That's what Paul is saying. Only because Christ is raised. Now, if the dead are not raised and Christ has not been raised, then he goes on and he adds another implication. The second is this. Then the gospel preaching that you say you have believed and that you've heard, that gospel preaching is useless. Notice the first part of verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Or as someone has said, the whole gospel is subverted by denial of the resurrection of Jesus or of the Christian dead. All that Paul claimed and preached, all the apostles preached, depends upon the bodily resurrection of Jesus. You see the apostles proclaiming throughout the then known world, taking the gospel everywhere, and with utter confidence proclaiming the Christ whom they had seen, with whom they ate. The resurrected Christ, and calling upon sinners to believe in that risen Christ. Is Jesus God's Son? Is he the incarnate Lord? Did he obey the law? Did he pay the penalty for the sins of sinners like us? Not if his body remained in a tomb. Did Christ purchase us with his blood? Did he redeem us from our sin? Not if his body did not rise. Did Paul and the 12 preach the faith? Did they proclaim the gospel? Does the church's preaching of Christ crucified have meaning? Not if Jesus' body is in the grave. And none of this if the Christian dead are not raised in the last day. So those so-called theologians, of whom there have been and still are many, who have argued that you still may have Christianity without the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, are completely and tragically mistaken. If there is no Jesus who came into this world, God in the flesh, who obeyed the law, went to the cross as a substitute for sinners, if he did not rise from the dead, there is no Christianity. So if the dead are not raised, if Jesus is not raised, Paul follows out the next logical implication, the third one. Then he says, if Jesus is not raised, if the dead are not raised, then your Christian faith is empty. And he says that again in verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. The word here, kenos, it means empty. It's empty. It's completely void. Is the object of your faith Jesus risen from the dead? Do we as Christians say, upon a life that I did not live, upon a death that I did not die, I stake my whole eternity? Not if Jesus Christ did not rise on the third day. If Christ is not risen, there is no Christ to trust. The cross would be totally meaningless. No risen Lord sitting on a throne, no high priest interceding for you, no acceptance with God through his merit, no sanctification through the work of the Spirit, no praise to offer the Lamb once sacrificed, no coming King at the end of the age. The object of your faith is meaningless, and your faith is meaningless. Your conversion would be a lie. Hope for your future simply would not exist. The dead cannot save the living, as Charles Hodge put it somewhere. An overwhelming depression would fall upon us were these things true. You will have lived and died for nothing. But when you trust the Christ who really did rise bodily from the tomb, then you can even look to the day of his coming, the day of judgment, and you can say, I'm accepted in God through Jesus Christ, my Lord, and I can look to that day with security and assurance. But Paul goes on, if the dead are not raised, if Jesus has not been raised, fourthly, then the apostles misrepresent God. He says in verses 15 and 16, we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And he includes himself, the Apostle Paul, in these statements. Literally, he says, the apostles, we who preach these things, who proclaim these truths, we would be false witnesses against God. Paul claimed his message was from God, that he was commissioned by the risen Lord. Think of how he was changed. Think of how he was transformed, who hated Christ, who hated the church, who persecuted the church, until he met the risen Christ on the Damascus Road. Now, if Christ was not raised by the Father, then the apostles were not from God. They misrepresented God. Their entire message would be built upon a lie, not a mistake. But Paul says it was a deliberate falsehood. Did Christ show himself alive with many infallible proofs? Not if he did not rise. Then the apostles were false witnesses, and they testified to seeing the risen Christ, touched him, ate with him, but not if Christ did not rise. Did Thomas say to the risen Christ, "My Lord and my God," when the risen Christ came and stood next to him and said, "Touch the wounds in my hand. Touch me. A ghost does not have a body. I'm here, bodily raised from the dead." Thomas said, "My Lord and my God," not if Christ did not rise. And if we think the apostles were good ethical examples, think again. They would not have been good ethical examples. Do we think Christianity represents the greatest of the ethical systems of the world? Not if Jesus did not rise. Not if the apostles did not speak the truth. And notice that Paul argues in verse 15, if the dead rise not. So he repeats what he wrote in verses 13 and 16. If the dead rise not, Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, then the dead will not be raised. Now he presses the point even more. If the dead are not raised, Jesus has not been raised. And then he says, this is his fifth argument in the logical sequence of things. If he has not been raised, then says Paul the Apostle, you are still in your sins. Oh, you are still under the weight of the wrath of Almighty God. And so he says in verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And verse 14, he said, if Christ has not risen, then your faith would be empty. Here he says it would be literally fruitless or aimless. Your faith is fruitless. Why? Because everything depends upon the object of your faith. And if the object of your faith is not the true object of faith, then your faith is fruitless. You are still in your sins. Now, who can bear that thought? Still in my sins, my awful, hell-deserving sins before a holy God, still under the penalty of the law, deserving God's infinite displeasure. Why? Because God is holy, his wrath must be appeased, redemption must be attained by Jesus' blood, and the one who died must rise again. But Christ's atonement is confirmed by his resurrection, people of God. He was raised for our justification, Romans 4:25. If he is not raised, then we are not justified. That simply means we are not accepted by God in his court of law. We are condemned still in our sins in that court of law. And so we go back to verse 3. Here's the gospel. The gospel is this. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose on the third day according to the scriptures. His death is like any man's if there's no resurrection, no saving power, no merit, no value. And then Paul says, if the dead are not raised and Christ has not been raised, then here's the sixth implication. Then the Christian dead are lost. He says this in verse 18. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Those who sleep, the bodies of believers sleep in their graves until the resurrection. If Christ has not been raised, then they're lost. John Calvin, Martin Luther, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, you think of men like that. All the Christians through the ages, you're lost. Your lost loved ones, lost if Jesus did not rise? Think of your grandmother who trusted in Christ. Think of a child who trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of those who have gone before you, who believed with heart and soul that Jesus was their Savior, who rose from the dead. Well, not if Christ did not rise. And he says here, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. He uses the word apolumi. The word there means essentially are destroyed. They've perished. I have no doubt the Apostle Paul has eternal punishment in mind here. They're not saved if Jesus did not rise. The consequences of sin remain. No atonement, no righteous advocate in heaven. End of life here. They die as unbelievers. And Paul is saying to them, don't you understand? Don't listen to this false philosophy that somehow has entered into the church there at Corinth. Paul is saying, were these things true? Then there would be one final implication, and it's found in verse 19. Then, if Jesus has not been raised, if there is no resurrection of the Christian dead, then Paul says there's no purpose to life. And he says it here in verse 19. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. If Christ is not risen, there is no meaningful present. If our hope depends on Christ's resurrection, and if there is no hope, there is no future for us. There is nothing here and now for us. We are of all men most to be pitied. Williams, in his translation of the New Testament, translates it this way: if for this life only we Christians have set our hopes on Christ, we are the most pitiable people in the world. If only in this life, you see, we are Christians, we have no future hope. If all is false, and we bear up, and we swim upstream, and we bear witness, and we're persecuted, Paul himself lost his head on the chopping block for bearing witness to Christ. If this is so, then we're miserable, we're pitiable. Why? Because Christ has not been raised. Christ not raised, he will never be raised. There will be no future resurrection for the people of God. We have no hope in the present. We have no hope in the future. It all is suspended on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Charles Hodge said, all that Paul means to say is that if you take Christ from Christians, you take their all. He is the source not only of their future, but of their present happiness. Those would be the implications if you deny the resurrection of the Christian dead, which denies the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Those would be the implications. Now let's make some observations. Paul's logic here is inimitable and scathing. I so admire Paul's thought in all of his epistles. Sometimes I think, I wish I had 50 brains to take it all in and one huge beating heart to beat with those brains. Paul's, I know it's by divine inspiration, but God gifted this man, and it's remarkable what we read in his epistles. And he's demonstrating that ideas have consequences, that theology is a seamless garment, that if you are false in one of these major commitments, you will be false in all of these commitments. If the dead will not be raised, then Christ is not raised. If Christ is not raised, the dead are not raised. The two are intertwined, inseparable. And those who think that we can be Christian whether Christ lived or died or rose are totally and dreadfully mistaken. You may say, Pastor, how can anyone deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? The evidence is so clear. Well, yes, God has revealed it. It is not just probable, it is actually certain that Jesus rose from the dead. The problem is not in the signal, the problem is in the receiver. And the Apostle Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verses 3 and 4, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world, lowercase g, The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But a little down, farther down, he says, God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The God who created light can send his gospel light into benighted hearts that will not believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and that has happened to every true Christian. It is a work of sovereign free grace. Now let's be as clear as the Bible is about this, because God uses his word in order to draw from darkness into light those who become believers in the resurrected Jesus. So what's happening in the church, I have asked myself. New Testament professor Charles L. Quarles wrote this in 2014. He said, 98% of the students entering a particular Christian college last year claimed to be Christian, yet 25% did not know that Christianity affirms that Jesus literally rose from the dead. And I asked myself, what are these young people hearing in their churches? What are they hearing from their pulpits? What are they hearing in their classes? Well, I think what's happened is simply this. Something that Benjamin Breckinridge Warfield said long ago, it is an inexpressible grief to see the church spending its energies in a vain attempt to lower its testimony to suit the ever-changing sentiment of the world about it. People of God, the church must always fight against any temptation of forgetting the exclusivity and the distinctiveness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We cannot bend on what the scriptures teach, and the scriptures teach that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. And that is the hope of the world, and there is no salvation without him who rose from the dead on the third day. So we proclaim Christ crucified and raised from the dead as the only hope of lost sinners, and therefore Paul says to those who say there's no resurrection of the dead, if you really understood that thinking, that would mean Christ has not risen with all of its implications. And we can take this text as well and say, Christ did not rise. That means that there will be no resurrection of the Christian dead, or to put the matter plainly, it would mean there is no future for anybody. No future for any of us if Christ's body did not rise, if Jesus did not rise. And this is the point where I want us to dwell in conclusion. Pastor, you might say, if these implications were true, if Christ were not raised, if the dead are not raised, it would be eternally depressing. And you're right. If the dead are not raised, Christ is not raised. The gospel preaching is in vain. Our faith is in vain. The apostles and the ministry they preached, the gospel they preached, misrepresent God. We're still in our sins. The Christian dead are lost. Our present is hopeless and meaningless. But then Paul turns the floodlight on this darkness, and he dispels it with the words of verse 20. But in fact, Christ has, do you hear it? But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who sleep. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, there's no future for any of us, but thanks be to God, Christ has been raised from the dead. Verses 5 through 11, he appeared to the apostles, he appeared to Paul, he appeared to over 500 at once. We can speak of, one Dutch theologian speaks of, the dazzling certainty of the resurrection, and that's what we have in Holy Scripture. He showed in the opening of 1 Corinthians 15 that the resurrection is history. It really took place. And now he draws from the Old Testament the concept of the first fruits. What is the first fruits? Well, when the offering from the first fruits was brought in, that means the first, say it was wheat, the first portion of the wheat was brought in gift to God, and that was part of the anticipated harvest. The harvest, in essence, has begun when the first fruits are brought to God. And so the entirely anticipated harvest to come already has begun when the first fruits are brought to God. And so what's his point? If Christ's resurrection, the resurrection harvest, has already begun, and that is why there must be a resurrection of the Christian dead at the end of the age. There's such a union between Christ and his people that when Christ rose from the dead, the resurrection at the end of the age has already begun. And so the remainder must follow. Christ is risen. The dead in Christ, I'm delighted to preach, the dead in Christ shall rise. The gospel preaching is not in vain. Your Christian faith is not empty. The apostle spoke truthfully about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. You believers in Christ are not in your sins. The Christian dead are not lost, and we have a certain future and hope, and therefore we have, every one of you believers has a meaningful present because Jesus rose on the third day from the dead. So men seal the tomb. You know, the Jews went to Pilate. They wanted him to seal the tomb. Oh, seal it. Sure, seal it. They sealed the tomb. But Horatius Bonar put it this way: he knows not his prisoner. He might as well bind the whirlwind with a cord of silk or shut up the lightning in one of his chambers and say to it, thou shalt not go forth. Death itself, stronger than man, could not hold its prey. Ere the dawn of the third day, the earthquake shook the tomb. The angel of the Lord descended. The stone was rolled away. The seal was broken, and the dead came forth. So, my unbelieving friend, we care about you. If you are here this morning or hearing in some way or will hear in the future, because these things are recorded here, my unbelieving friend, according to the scriptures, it is not we who believe in Christ who have no hope. It is you who have no hope. Vern Porthos' comment that he made in an article on Paul's preaching and postmodern skepticism, his comment is absolutely right and applicable to this. If God is absent, personal meaning is absent. Now listen to this. If God is absent, personal meaning is absent. And because human beings cannot live without meaning, they must undertake to create their own meanings individually and corporately. But you see, all of that is a tragic farce and will not carry you over the grave. Can your philosophy carry you over the grave? Can your worldview carry you through the grave? J. Gresham Machen said, hope is to be sought only in a creative act of God. And indeed, that hope is found in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So you can know your sins are forgiven. You can be reconciled to God. You can know meaning and hope in life through Jesus Christ, who died and rose from the dead. So Martin Luther was certainly right to have on the wall of his study, Psalm 118, 17 and 18, I shall not die, but shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. And therefore, believer, do not doubt. Your Savior is risen. The gospel is the power of God and the salvation unto everyone who believes. There is meaning to your life and to all of your service for the Lord Jesus, which is what he says at the very end of this chapter. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So, the present age is Easter time. It begins with the resurrection of the Redeemer, and it ends with the resurrection of the dead. On this, trust in him. Trust in him. Set aside any work of your own. Go to him who alone can redeem and save. Trust in him, and on him, and on his resurrection, you can stake your life and your death, your soul and your all, your present, but also your future, because Christ the Lord is risen. Amen and amen.